Today on Real Life Radio.
You are here right now, known to you or unknown to you. You are here right now because Christ has kept his promises.
This is Real Life. Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible.
You know, in a hectic world, it's hard to find a moment's peace. A beautiful sunrise on a quiet beach gives temporary solace. But daily inspiration that will guide and uplift our spirits is what we need the most. It's why people of all ages are turning to devotions with Jack Hibbs. There's a new devotion each week, and previous devotions you can go to start each day with purpose and hope. Jack Hibbs devotions are available on our website at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com, where faith meets real life.
On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now continues his series called The Gospel of Luke with a message titled, The Individuality of His Salvation. This series is one that gives us both the humanity and divinity of Jesus, as only Luke the physician can do. Here now, as we continue in chapter 23, we'll consider Jesus not as Savior of the world, but as your personal Savior. You see, there is an individuality to Jesus and his mission here on earth. It is for you personally that Jesus paid the price for sin, and it is for you personally that you now have access to heaven. So today, Pastor Jack teaches us that Jesus went public with his life so that all can see how the power of sin, fear, and death over us is finished. Now with his message called The Individuality of His Salvation, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
By the way, made some phone calls to Israel this weekend just to make sure that I had it down properly. From the cross to where the temple stood is just over, a hair over, a U.S. or English version of a quarter mile. From the temple to where Jesus is being crucified. There is an earthquake, we know from Matthew's gospel, and the veil of the temple is torn. What's with the veil? Well, in the wilderness tabernacle, in the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel, God had Moses build the tabernacle of wandering there for the Lord to dwell in with, and meet with his people. And also in the temple in Jerusalem, there was the veil. The veil separated, are you with me, everybody? The veil separated sinners from God. The veil was given very specific parameters. The only way, and once a year, that a human would go into that to represent the people would be on the Day of Atonement, once a year. The priest would go in once a year. He would go in with blood, mind you. He couldn't go, in fact, the Bible said if he was to attempt to even go in without blood for himself and for the people, he would die. God was saying, you can't meet with me without innocence being offered. Why? Because God is holy and we are unholy. What's with the veil? The veil was the reminder. God didn't need the veil. We needed the veil to tell us that you and I do not have access to God. We don't have the right to even talk to God or approach God or find our way to God. We can't get from here to there to be with God, even though our hearts yearn or long for him. There must be a priest. In the Old Testament, there's always been a priest. By the way, did you know this? Go search and see. Every culture, even the most backward pagan culture in the universe, has a priest or a priestly system, no matter who they are. Amazon people running around naked with a spear, they got a priest. It's something within mankind. I need a go-between. I need somebody to get me beyond the veil. And isn't it interesting that all of them require blood? And so here we have this veil being torn. Check this out. Physically, the veil was nearly 60 feet tall. Six stories. Number two, it's 10 feet wide. Get a load of this. It's 4 inches thick. Torn. Okay, how do you tear something like that? Have you ever tried to tear a phone book? I haven't even attempted, nor do I plan on it. You say, I can tear a phone book. How about putting together the scriptural requirements of this fabric and of this veil, and you tear it. I can tear it. I can tear it. Oh, yeah? Well, go up, first of all, 60 feet. The Bible says in Matthew's gospel, it was torn from the top to the bottom first. You know why? Because God's up there. That's why. He just went like this. Whoosh! From the top down to the bottom. Not from the bottom to the top. The scripture is going to record that before us. It is an awesome thing. Why? That we might see the way. Why? What was to be behind there? The menorah, the manna, the ark. Aaron's rod, remember, was in the ark. Now, at the time of Jesus' day, that ark was not there. They had been acting out this whole time. Matthew 27:50 says, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to the bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks split open. That had to be awesome. You see, why is this important? It's all important, but this is something I got to tell you just excites me to no end. Are you ready for this? I hope this pumped you up. Do you remember in John chapter 14, verse 6, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me? You know what that means? I have to confess, I thought I knew what that meant. Jesus was announcing earlier on the code words to the Jewish people. The way, the truth, and the life was understood by the Jewish people. That's how. That's only accessible by going to the temple, going through the veil, through your priest. And then you had the way, the truth, and the life because your sins were forgiven. You were renewed with God because you had a representative. Are you with me? Jesus says in John 14, 6, hey, I am the way. And people back then would have went, whoa, what is he saying? The truth. Oh, don't say the third part. Don't do it. And the life. And then he put an exclamation point to it. He said, and no man comes to the Father. Think, no man out here can come to the Father in here, because there's a veil. No man can come to the Father except what? Through me. They understood exactly what he meant. He was declaring himself to be the veil. You can't get to God without me, Jesus says. Awesome. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Oh, man. By a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. Can somebody say amen? Yeah. Hallelujah. Wow. I see my priest on a cross making the way for me. Listen, Dr. Warren Wiersbe says, when Jesus died, the veil was torn and God moved out of that place, never again to dwell in a temple made with human hands. God was through with that temple and its religious system, and the temple in Jerusalem were left desolate and later destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD, just as Jesus prophesied. So what are we to make of this? What significance does this torn veil have for us today? Above all, the tearing of the veil at the moment of Jesus' death dramatically symbolizes that his sacrifice, the shedding of his own blood, was sufficient enough atonement for sins. It signified now that the way into the holiest of holies was open for all people, for all time, both Jew and Gentile. And I say amen to that. What a great thing. Listen, church, friends, listen. Icons and temples and statues will fail us every time. They once had their place, but since Jesus died, they're gone. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. It's a long piece. I'm going to read it. Listen to it. Hebrews 9, 1 says, there then indeed, even the first covenant, that's the Old Testament, had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. That's the temple. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, or the holiest, holy of holies. Verse 4, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that had budded, and the tablets of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. That's the lid of the ark. Of these things, we cannot speak now in detail. Now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went only once a year and not without blood, which he offered for himself. Why do you think the priest had to offer blood for himself? Because he was a sinner. And for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made, manifested, or revealed while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service, that's the priest's job, perfect in regard to the conscience. What does that mean? Listen. Oh man, I don't mean to upset anybody. You just get this. Don't think I'm attacking you. You got to think with what I just read. If you think for a moment that you can still practice your Old Testament type of practices before a New Testament God who gave his son, that you might have instant access to the presence of God because there's now only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. If you go to me, to Billy Graham, to a priest, to the Pope, and confess your sins to sinners, we can pray for you, but we cannot pray that your sins be forgiven you. We have not been given that power. You must go to your new priest, the one who rose again from the dead, who himself is the veil, who passed through from this world to the world to come and came back to tell us the way. That's what you must do. You say, Jack, you're offending my family's traditions. Listen, if I'm offending your family's traditions, it's only because I love you. The Bible says, go to Jesus Christ directly and go now. It means that the lamb has already been slain. Confess to him. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. He's faithful. The Pope, Billy Graham, Pastor Chuck, me, you, we must all go to Christ to have our sins forgiven. There's no exceptions. There's no exceptions. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 says, this hope we have as an anchor for the soul, causing our soul to be immovable, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, which the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever. Oh man, hallelujah. For listen to this. If the new veil is his flesh, and the Bible says that we are hidden in Christ, then the believer is now the dwelling place of God. Who says that? Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 3:16. He says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Wow. But let's build a great building with spires and stained glass, and I'm not knocking these things, and gold plate it, and hey, you know what? If you got the money, then do it, I guess. If that's what God's telling you to do, just know this. God ain't in it. He's only in it when the saints show up. When the saints go marching in, and I ain't talking football. When they go on in, that's when the church becomes a church. When you leave, it's only an address with a big hole in the middle. Until you come in here again. You're the one. The Spirit of God dwells in you if you're a believer.
You're listening to Real Life with Pastor Jack Hibbs. You know, to hear more episodes and maybe catch up in the series, just go to jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. And for now, let's get back to our teaching. Once again, here's Pastor Jack.
And then also point number two, verses 46 to 47, the individuality of his salvation. Well, listen, for you, Jesus Christ went public. Now, when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, says the scripture here, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jot this down. For you, Jesus Christ went public, and he did that, his life, publicly. He took his life and made it public. He says, Father, he's on a cross, and he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. All right, I need any moms in here right now? Raise your hand if you're a mom. Okay, dads, any dads in here? Raise your hands. How many of you have young children? Raise your hands. Okay, you're going to hear this. This is amazing. When Jesus says, Father, Into your hands I commit my spirit. In Jesus' day, and in fact, for 900 years earlier, almost 1,000 BC, Hebrews would take their children and put them to bed and teach them a prayer. Everybody listening? The prayer was, mark it down, based upon Psalm 31, verse 5. King David wrote it. The Jews had it for 900 years before Jesus came. Psalm 31, 5 says, into your hand I commit my spirit, for you have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. You say, why is that important? What did Jesus say on the cross? Into your hands I commit my spirit. It was about 600 years ago, as far back as we can find this. In Europe, your brothers and sisters in the faith read Psalm 31, and they westernized it. They would put their children to bed, and they would say, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. That is the Western version of the Hebrew Psalm 31, 5. Well, how do you know? Go research it and see where it came from. It came from a bunch of crazy Christians 600 years ago. They wanted their children to do what the Hebrew children did, and that when you lay down at night, the last words out of your mouth was, Lord, I'm giving you my soul. Not a bad thing to do every night, huh? You say, Jack, it's a child's prayer. Yeah, I'm sure there's more children in heaven than adults. What a great thing. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Jesus does something radical here, you guys. It was never before known to ever say Father. Jesus introduced Father to the disciples when he said, when you pray, pray like this, Father, which art in heaven. You guys, we don't get it. We don't even appreciate it. You say that to a Jew even today. And yeah, it's Abba. But if you say to a Jew today, you can call God Abba, they'll say, get out of my house. Because no human being can address God that personally. No human being can connect that close to God. Jesus is on the cross and he says, Father, Abba. This is tender. Into your hands, I commit my spirit. I'm not Hebrew. I wish I was. And I wasn't there, but I'm getting goosebumps thinking about it. It was bedtime. Jesus says, Father, I'm committing my spirit into your hands. He was public with his life. Secondly, he was public with his death. Having said this, he breathed his last. Verse 46 says, this is an absolutely amazing thing. When we combine or overlay all the eyewitness accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see a very interesting thing. Mark this down. The first 3 hours from 9 a.m. to noon, we have Jesus speaking from the cross in all four gospels, and he says and uses the word, term, Abba, Father. And every time it's in terms of him acting as our intercessor. Father. Father, forgive them, right? He's the intercessor. He's praying. He's from 9 to noon, he says and uses Father. From noon to 3, he uses the term, title, word, God, not Father. Until, are you listening? Are you guys with me? This is it for me. Are you ready? He doesn't use God until the end, and he only uses Father at the end of the end when he cries out and says, into your hands I commit my spirit, because that was a nursery prayer on top of the fact. John says at the same time, Jesus said, last words, it's finished. When he said it's finished, it's a military command. He screamed. Does that sound like somebody who's not in control? He yelled, it is finished. We have to use 3 words in English, in Aramaic or in Hebrew, Tetelestai. It's a military victory shout. It means this, the enemy's been vanquished. You know how the Marines have Semper Fi and for Jesus, it's this, Tetelestai. Enemy's been vanquished. Enemy's been conquered. I won. That's what it means. I won. I love that. This is Jesus on the cross. Why are we Christians? That's the reason why. You can't take this from us. but we'll kill you. Kill me. You're sending me to my father, in whom I commit my spirit. What words? Do you know anybody who's dying? We have friends here in this church. They may not be alive even today. They may not have made first service. What is the prayer? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus is teaching us how to die because the believer only dies for a second and then we're with him. Guaranteed by him, not by you, not by me, by him. That's awesome. He was public with his death. So he intercedes for the first 3 hours and then he speaks to us as the sacrifice, the atonement for the last 3 hours. His father becomes the judge for you and for me. His death went public, my friends. When he yelled, John 19:30, mark it down, is in exact correlation with verse 46 here of Luke. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, shouted, tetelestai, and bowing his head, he dismissed his spirit. Listen, church, Jesus, when he was done, yelled, it's finished, and then he dismissed his spirit. Let me tell you something right now. None of you know exactly what I'm going to... Well, I shouldn't say none of you know unless you've witnessed this. Have you witnessed someone die? Or have you been, I should say, have you been with someone who dies? For the believer and the unbeliever, the physical body acts the same way. There is a struggle. And the struggle intensifies. And then there is what the old Puritans used to call the rattling. The rattling is when the body takes its last radical gasp of air in this world. You'll see the body move about and a big gasp, and then they're gone. The rattling. And the next breath, or I should say maybe the fulfillment of that breath, they're in another world, heaven or hell. That's how a human dies. Not Jesus. Into your hands I commit my spirit, Father. And he dismisses his spirit. I'm done now. Jesus shouts that it's finished. Sin is finished. Death is finished. The grave is finished. My past is finished. Fear is finished. I'm finished. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He went public before all mankind. Verse 47 says, so when the centurion saw what had happened, by the way, the word implies that this was the boss over the crucifixion. He glorified God and he said, certainly this was a just man. This was a righteous man. In the end, my friend, it's only Jesus in the end.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio with his message called The Individuality of His Salvation. You know, this message is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Gospel of Luke, a series on the book of Luke and the unveiling of Jesus Christ to this world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. I have Pastor Jack in the studio right now, and we're catching up about our current featured resource, the one-year Bible. So Pastor Jack, you and I were talking about the one-year Bible, of course.
Right.
And you said that it can make a big church small and a small church big. What does that mean?
Yeah, for 30 years now, we have introduced every year, leading up to the new year, the one-year Bible. I think it's published by Tyndale. That's irrelevant. But it's the one-year Bible. And for us, when we were a small church, it really was us reading the Bible through as a church family.
Yeah.
And what I used to say was, and you almost had it right, it makes a small church powerful.
Oh, got it.
But okay. As the years went on and the church grew into the many thousands that do now attend, it makes a big church small.
Yeah.
How's that? It puts everybody on the same page literally every day. So we have sold many thousands and thousands of these one-year Bibles over the years. And it's just beautiful. It's great. People love it. And it's a great challenge. And yeah.
So the first time I did it, it took me like 3 years. Like, no kidding. Because I
So the 1 year felt like three years.
It literally took me 3 years. But here's the thing. And I remember you saying this to a bunch of us last year. Just catch up on the day that we're on.
Yes. I'm a big fan, everybody. We've all bought devotions and embarked upon a devotion, and then we get the flu
or we got to travel, or we forget, and then we're behind. And then the first thing you know, by January 15th, you're a week behind, and you throw the devotion in the trash because now you're so guilty.
Right.
And again, we learned over the years, forget all that. Read the day that you're on. If you're sick or you're traveling and you miss a week, that's all right. Join us on the day that it is. Stay true to the calendar date that is printed up in that one-year Bible, and we'll be together in spirit.
All right, that's the one-year Bible, and it's our current featured resource. Join us this year, would you? Experience the power of reading through the Bible along with thousands of fellow believers. Receive a copy of the one-year Bible when you give a gift of any amount to the Ministry of Real Life. Here's our website, jackhibbs.com. Once again, jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.